Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, will you read with me the sermon title, A Voice from the Grave, based on our gospel reading from Luke 16, especially verse 31. Hear it one more time. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Again, our theme is a voice from the grave. I encourage you to follow the sermon outline that's provided for you on that half-sheet handout. I would imagine that most of you this morning have at least in one time in your life attended a funeral. There's nothing like a funeral to make us stop everything we're doing and to consider what really is important in life. As a pastor, I've conducted far more funerals than I've ever attended. But I wonder, is there a particular funeral that sticks in your mind? There is for me. It was a funeral of a friend from my high school. Just a few days after our graduation, this dear girl's papa had a heart attack on the front lawn on the way to her high school graduation. I remember especially grieving at his funeral, not just because a good friend lost her daddy, but because his whole life he so consistently resisted hearing God's word and putting his faith in Christ. Success and wealth had insulated him from his need in his own heart for a Savior. He acted like he was going to live forever. And I believe he did. But my concern was with whom and where and how. As I sat in the funeral home, I looked around at the family, at the faces of his family and friends, and I wondered, what were they thinking? Were they thinking about eternity or their own eternity? You see, the service itself was simply awful. A co-worker of this man led the service with a combination of soothing music and poetry and a eulogy that listed all of the dead man's business accomplishments and all the money he gave to charity. Nothing else was said about life or death or life after death. What could be said? At that time, I wondered what this deceased man would have said to that gathering if he had been able to return and to speak to them. Would he have warned his family and everybody in attendance? Would he warn them about entering the valley of the shadow of death without a good shepherd and a Savior? Would he plead with his family to get right with God? It was too late for him now. But what would he have said to those who were gathered? What if we could hear a voice from the grave? What would that voice tell us? What difference would it make to us? Would we listen? Today's sermon is entitled The Voice from the Grave. It's based on Luke's parable in chapter 16, Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. A parable has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus' parable can be seen here as a drama in three parts, and it's on your sermon outline. Part Act 1. Act 1 is a study in contrasts, contrasting the rich man and the poor man whose name was Lazarus. Verse 19 says, There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. Well, why is purple mentioned? Anyone at that time who had purple clothing had to be very wealthy. Purple came from a very expensive dye, and that dye was only available when rare and costly sea creatures were processed to produce the dye. And this purple-clothed man was described as, quote, feasting sumptuously every day. In English, it means he pigged out every day. He oinked. He did not observe holy day. He did not fast or give his money to those who were in need. In contrast, we're introduced to a poor man whose name was Lazarus. Verses 20 and 21 say, at that rich man's gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This poor man was probably covered with the sores of leprosy. His name seemed a contradiction in reality. In Hebrew, Lazarus means God's my helper. He was laid at the rich man's gate with the hope of a handout, just a crumb from the fat, rich, oinking guy's table. But he got none. He was so weak, the text says. He was so weak, he couldn't even fight off the dogs that surrounded him to lick his oozing sores. Verse 22 says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Both men died. Well, what about their funerals? The text doesn't say, but the custom of the day would have gone something like this. The rich man would have had an elaborate service filled with praises for his successes, praises for his finances, and then he would have been placed in a magnificent above-ground tomb for all to worship and adore. The poor man's dead body would have just been taken outside the city gates and thrown on to the garbage dump. The curtain drops on Act 1. Both men are dead. Act 2 could be called Justice at Last. Verse 23 says, and in Hades, the rich man, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. The rich man was in hell, the poor man in heaven. The rich man is in torment, but he's able to see Lazarus at Abraham's side. The literal phrase is, in the bosom of Abraham. This means the poor man was in hell and the rich man could see it all. The poor man was enjoying peace and comfort and happiness. Not so the rich man, it says. He was in torment. What a contrast to their earthly lives. Now note, did you note the poor man had a name? His name was Lazarus. What was the rich man's name? The text doesn't tell us. Why not? Could it be that one reason might be so that he can represent any person today? So that we can identify with him? So that we can ask the question, how do I see myself in this rich man? This parable makes us ask this question. What riches am I depending on today? What riches or possessions or comforts or status am I depending on to give my life meaning and purpose? Parable tells us all such earthly riches fail us when we die. Just ask the rich man. Now, Act 3 of this parable should really shake us up. Listen to the verses. And the rich man called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's comforted here, and you are there in anguish. Even in hell, the rich man is trying to give orders. I'm thirsty. Send Lazarus. Bring him a, he should bring a drink. And when this order doesn't work, the rich man makes another request. He wants Abraham to make Lazarus to go to his five brothers and warn them so they don't end up in hell's torment. But Abraham tells the rich man in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Translation, they can listen to the Bible preached and taught. All they need is there if they will just listen. And the rich man still wants to give orders. Verse 30, no, but if someone goes to them from the grave, then they'll listen. Abraham's response in verse 31 ends this parable. Listen to the finality of his words. He says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. Can you hear the message for our world today? How many people in our world today simply will not listen, will not believe what God clearly says about life and death and eternity? We have been given Moses and the prophets. We have been given the testimony of the Holy Scripture, the witness of faithful believers, yet many will not believe. And indeed, with the words of the text, someone has risen from the grave, Jesus Christ our Lord, and still people will not believe. This shows us a picture. A picture of the hardness of the sinful human heart that says, don't you tell me anything. Don't you tell me anything. Yet in this parable, Jesus is telling us at least five important truths. Five important truths. Notice your sermon outline. They're listed under point two. In this parable, truth number one is this. We will all live forever. Death is not the end, and it's not our choice. Now, this can either be the basis of our eternal hope, or of our deepest anxiety. The question of today's parable for you and me is this: where will you spend eternity? Truth number two, it's on your handout. There are two distinct realms of death. My friends, the Bible is very clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Now, many people today have opinions or feelings about eternity and life after death, but so many of these ideas are nothing more than wishful thinking. I hope you also prefer to rely on the timeless and trustworthy testimony of God's Word rather than upon the fleeting opinions of people. Truth number three, what we believe and what we do about it determines our eternal destiny. The rich man, please hear me carefully, the rich man was not in hell because he was rich. The poor man was not in heaven because he was poor. Their eternal destinies were determined by their spiritual condition, where they put their trust. Remember, the meaning of Lazarus' name is, God is my helper. God is my Savior. You see, God has provided. Look here. God has provided for us a helper and Savior. Our name is Lazarus. We proclaim, God is my helper. God has provided the helper. God has provided the Savior. What is probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible say? If you want to say it with me, join me if you want to. The third chapter of John, the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is your helper. He is your Savior. He gave His life for you on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. He rose from the grave on Easter morning to defeat for you sin, death, and heaven, and to open for you the gates of heaven. And He calls you to trust in Him and what He's done for you. But in the parable, there's the rich man. And his attitude is seen all around us today. I'll live my way. I'll do what I think is best. I'll decide what I think is important. I'll decide what I think is right and wrong. It's been said that there is a sign on the entryway to hell. And the sign reads this way. Here, there's neither right nor wrong, just whatever worked for you. Truth number four, it's on your outline, is the saddest part. The saddest tells us the saddest part about being in hell. The saddest part of being in hell is the utter helplessness and hopelessness of existence there. Jesus tells us in this parable that in hell there is not a loss of self-identity, not a loss of consciousness, not a loss of memory. The rich man had all eternity to consider the bad choices he made and his refusal of God's love. In hell, there will be no escape from the eternal if-onlys. If only I had trusted what God had said. There will be the eternal realization that God did send His Son to this world, that God did pay for my sins, that the victory over death was won for me, that I did not have to be in this torment. But in my life, I said, "No thanks, God. I want to do the way I want to do things. I want to live the way I want to live." Now, my friends, truth number five, we're finally there. Do you find it on your handout? Truth number five is a wonderful truth. The wonderful truth is this: there is only one authentic voice from the grave. And that voice is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recall the rich man in the parable said, "Father Abraham, if someone's to just rise from the grave, then they'll believe"? Well, Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's try that one more time. He is risen. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to life and death." My friends, Jesus is the authentic voice from the grave. He has conquered death, and all who take refuge in Him, did you hear me? All who take refuge in Him shall be saved. Now, as is true almost every summer in the interior of Canada, we had a number of forest fires this year. I have a friend in the prairies who is a firefighter. And he tells me that when firefighters see a fire coming toward them, they know they can't outrun it. There's only one way to spare their lives and spare the property they're trying to protect. They burn the area all around them. They take their stand in the burnt area. They see the flames and see the heat coming. But they're safe where they stand, because the fire has already come there and there's nothing left to burn. My friends, there is one place on earth where the fires of God's wrath against sin have already burned. There is one place on earth where the fires of sin, death, and the devil have done their worst. 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Calvary, on an old rugged cross, the fires of God's judgment and the fires of sin, death, and hell burned fiercely. And Jesus, the Son of God, took upon Himself all these fires could bring, and He rose victorious. As we stand with Him at His cross and empty tomb, the fires cannot touch us. We are safe and secure for all eternity. Jesus is the voice from the grave. He is calling to you. Hear His voice. Trust His voice. In the name of Jesus, amen.